But it is indeed a great joy and privilege for us to be here, at least for me to be here, with these other speakers and with all of you that are here present and listening. And I do, and I'm sure everyone else does. We appreciate your presence so very much. The passage we're going to be looking at is Matthew 5. Verses 43 through 48. One other thing I learned just a moment ago was that I should not be leading singing on the morning of the last day of a lectureship. Somebody asked me if I had my voice back. I've at least gotten the crackling out of it, I think. We'll read together this particular passage, Matthew 5. Beginning at verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The person speaking as we read this passage is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a part of his Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular section of that sermon, he is talking about praying. Specifically, as our lesson text is concerned with, praying for our enemies. He said in verse 44, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so as we study together this idea of praying for our enemies, we want to look first of all at this sermon passage. Secondly, we want to then look at three similar prayers found in the Bible, in the New Testament. And then we'll conclude with the scriptural point that we're trying to make. First of all, the sermon passage that we just read, Matthew 5, 43 through 48, can be divided into six short sections. Number one, there is the report. Number two, the requirements. Number three, the reason. Number four, the revelation. Number five, the rebuke. And then number six, the rule. Jesus begins this particular section of that sermon by talking about the report. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. They had heard from of old that they were to love their neighbors. Matter of fact, you can go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18, and read where the Lord said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so it definitely was the case that they had heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But then the Lord said, they had also heard, hate thine enemy. And if you're looking at the outline, you will not find a scriptural reference there because there isn't one. God had never required of these people or of anyone that they hate their enemy. Yet they had heard that apparently from their religious leaders. The scribes, the elders, the priests had apparently been teaching that. And so in contrast to that, the Lord set forth his requirements. He said in verse 44, I say unto you. love, and he says four things here. Number one, love your enemies. Number two, bless them that curse you. Number three, do good to them that hate you. And number four, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. These are the Lord's requirements. And one of those is what we're studying, that we need to be praying for our enemies, praying for them that would despitefully use us and persecute us. Thirdly, he stresses the reason for that requirement or for those requirements. Verse 45, at least the first part of it, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If you want to be one of God's children, then you need to be like your heavenly Father. You need to imitate him. And God loves neighbors. God blesses even those that would curse him. God does good to those that would hate him. God, when he was in the flesh, would even pray for them that would despitefully use him and persecute him. And so we're to do that. Then, in the fourth place, he talks about God's revelation. How are these people to know of God? How are they to know, for instance, about the love of God and how they should act concerning God or the knowledge of God? Well, he said in verse 45, the latter part of the verse, that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Turn back, if you will, with me to the Old Testament, book of Psalms, chapter 19. A number of years ago, Brother Tom Warren engaged in two different debates with world-renowned atheists. One of those debates was the Warren flu debate, which was held in Denton, Texas. The other was the Warren Mattson debate that was held in Tampa, Florida. I was privileged to attend the Warren Mattson debate. And in that debate, Brother Warren made the point, correctly so, that God reveals himself two basic ways. One was through, if I remember correctly, what he called or styled general revelation. Some may call that natural revelation. And the other was through special revelation. And then he subdivided both of those into two different subdivisions. The general revelation, he said, could be found in the world and man. And then he did the same thing with special revelation, saying you could see God's revelation in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And so he said you could take any one of those four different areas and prove the existence of God. You could prove God's existence by using the world. You could prove the existence of God by using man. You could do it by using Christ. You could do it by using the Bible. But of course, atheists are already biased against the Bible and Jesus Christ. And so he proceeded in that debate to prove God's existence by the world and by man. Did a masterful job. I had people asking me after the debate sessions were over, why was it that Brother Warren was just dominating the debate, and why were not the atheists doing a better job? And the answer was they couldn't. Truth never shines so brightly as when it is contrasted with error. And error never looks so bad or as bad as it really is until it is contrasted with the truth. Now, the atheist can talk a great deal. And if that's all you're listening to is what they're saying, they might at least seem to some to be making a pretty good case. But not when you have somebody that can masterfully present the truth. And Brother Warren did that. If you've never read or listened to or watched those debates, they are still available in book form and I believe in both audio and video. From World Video Bible School, I believe, has those tapes. Anyway, one of the passages that talks about God and His revelation is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And this revelation is made daily. In verse 2, He said, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Matter of fact, this knowledge is so pervasive that in verse 3 He said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He said, their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, where have you heard that before? Well, turn over, keep your finger in Psalm 19, but turn over to Romans chapter 10. And read with me beginning in verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Paul said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he began to ask some questions. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And then he said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That is, all that heard have not obeyed. And then he said, Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Usually we stop right there, but read the next verse. Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? And his answer is yes, verily. Their sound went out, or went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's a quote of Psalm 19:4. But now notice, Psalm 19:4 is talking about general revelation through the world. God is revealing himself. Romans 10 is talking about special revelation. But they're both a revelation of God. One is just made through general revelation or the world. The other is made by means of special revelation. Faith that comes by hearing God's word. But there's a sense in which all of that is the word or the truth of God. In other words, even though you may not have a printed copy of the Bible, you can still know that there is a God. And you can even know about God's love for you. How is that possible? Go back to Psalm 19. Let's pick up where we left off. The latter part of verse 4, he said, in them, and that refers back to the heavens and the firmament that were mentioned in verse 1, in them, that is in the heavens, in the firmament, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Tabernacle's a dwelling place. The sun dwells in heaven. And then he likens the sun unto a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in verse 5. In other words, every day the sun, as we would say, rises. That's likened unto a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And then he said that he, as a strong man, runs a race. Well, that's the sun moving, as we would say, across the sky. And of course, we know that the sun is not moving, but the earth is. But the idea is presented here of the sun running a race and enduring unto the end. So in verse 6, he said, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, come back to Matthew 5. What did we just read? God makes His Son, and what is that but a revelation of God, makes His Son to rise on who? On the evil and on the good. God doing that is a demonstration of the fact that God loves all. First of all, that God is or that He exists, and that He loves all men, whether they're good or evil, because He makes that sun to rise on the good and the evil. It's a demonstration that God is blessing even those that would curse Him, that He's doing good even to those that would hate Him. And so we have here a revelation of God, not only in the sun, but then the Lord said in the rain. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And that again is not only a revelation of God, but a revelation of the fact that God loves all men, both just and unjust. That led then to the rebuke in verse 46 and 7. If ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? It was not wrong for these people to love those that would love them. What was wrong was that was the fact that those were the only ones they loved, when they should have loved those that didn't love them in return. It wasn't wrong for these men or these people to salute their brethren only. Or I should say, it wasn't wrong for them to salute their brethren. The wrong thing was, almost did it again, didn't it? The wrong thing was that they were saluting their brethren only when they should have been saluting others as well. And so He laid down this rule. Be ye therefore perfect, meaning complete or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Or even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. To do that, we need to love our enemies. We need to bless them that would curse us. We need to do good to those that would hate us. And we need to pray for those that would despitefully use us and persecute us. Let's notice three similar prayers where that was and is done. First of all, the prayer of the Savior. Secondly, we'll look at the prayer of Stephen. Thirdly, we'll look at the prayer of Saul or Paul. Now, this first prayer has already been discussed in detail yesterday. Brother Camp did a great job of that in Luke 23 and verse 34. So we'll just briefly outline this. This is part of the crucifixion scene. That scene is recorded in Luke 23, verses 26 through 49. But that crucifixion scene is actually made up of three separate scenes if you divide them time-wise. Number one, you have the events that occurred between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m., recorded in Luke 23, verses 26 to 33a. Scene number two records the events from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. In Luke 23, verses 33b, that is the latter part of the verse, down to verse 43. And then the third scene takes you from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in verses 44 to 49 of Luke 23. The scene we're specifically concerned with is the second of those, or the middle one, between 9 a.m. and 12 noon. And in that scene you have recorded the sufferings of Christ, and then the sayings, or at least one of the sayings of Christ. And that's the 34th verse where He specifically said, while they were crucifying Him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was the Lord doing? He was praying for His enemies. He was exhibiting love for those that were His enemies. He was blessing those that were not blessing Him. He was doing good toward those that were not doing good toward Him. That's the prayer of the Savior, an example of praying for our enemies. But then there's the prayer of Stephen. And if you'd like to follow along, we'll just briefly, or quickly, I don't know how brief it'll be, but we'll make it as quick as possible, go through this outline, beginning in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, where you're first introduced, or one of the passages that introduces you to Stephen. Then in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 6, talks about certain of the synagogue that arose up against him, began to dispute with him. Then in verse 11, they began to suborn men that would say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin in verse 12, says they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's the Sanhedrin. And then they began to slander him, verses 13 and 14. They set up false witnesses. They said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15 records the shining of his face. They saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he receives this summons. Are these things so? From the high priest. And then the sermon that he preaches is then recorded in verses 2 through 50. We do not have time and will not take the time to outline that. But then in verses 51 to 53, you have the sinning that these people are accused of by Stephen. He refers to them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did ye. And then he asked, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He said, they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He said, ye have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. They were sinners, and he made that plain. But he did it with love. And that's what love is. Sometimes people confuse love with like. We can love people we do not like. I do not like Saddam Hussein. But we need to love him. That is, seek what is best for him, even pray for him, as has already been mentioned. I'm a Vietnam vet. I do not like Jane Fonda. I don't even like the man she was married to. But we have to love them. There's a distinction between loving somebody and liking somebody. Stephen loved these people, loved them enough to point out their sins and what they needed to do to repent of those sins. They didn't repent. Verse 54 records their savagery. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But then Stephen received this sight. Verses 55 and 56. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then came the stoning. Verses 57 and 8. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And then we read that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then came this supplication. Verses 59 and 60, it begins with a call. Said they stoned Stephen calling on God. And then the commitment in the latter part of the verse, he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. and then the cry. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Here's this similar prayer. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then came the sleep. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Just before he did that, like the Lord had done, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Similar prayer to the one that Jesus prayed while he was being crucified on the cross. It was a prayer for his enemies. It was an exhibition of love for them, of blessing them, of doing good toward them, and of praying for them. And then thirdly is the prayer of Saul, or Paul, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 begins in the first five verses with Paul's charge. Then in verses 6 to 8, you can read about Paul's crown. And then in verses 9 through 18, you can read about Paul's companions. At least those that are named, and they are named in verses 9 through 15. In verse 9, you read about Timothy. In verse 10, you'll read about Demas and Crescens and Titus. In verse 11, you'll read about Mark and Luke. In verse 12, Tychicus. In verse 13, Carpus. Verses 14 and 15, you read about Alexander. Then comes the problem. Verse 16, the first part of it, Paul said, at my first answer. And he's talking about his second Roman imprisonment and his first appearance before civil authorities. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But then he prayed this prayer, the latter part of verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Beautiful prayer. Similar to that that Stephen prayed. Similar to that which the Lord prayed. A prayer for enemies. Exhibition of love. Of blessing them. Of doing good toward them. And of praying for them. Where had Paul heard that done? Paul was there when Stephen died. He heard what Stephen prayed, and it obviously made tremendous impression upon him. Both Paul and Stephen knew of the Savior's prayer back in Luke 23:34. We know of all three and of the Savior's sermon. And so may God help us to do as they have indicated needs to be done, and as they did, and to love our enemies, to bless those that would curse us, to do good to those that would hate us, and to pray for those that would despitefully use us and persecute us. We close with this final point, that prayer is not a part of the plan of salvation for one who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. We know the plan as outlined in the New Testament. One must hear. We've read Romans 10:13-18. One must believe, Acts 16:30-31. One must repent, Acts 17:30-31. One must confess faith, Romans 10:9-10, and one must be baptized, as was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16. It was mentioned the other night that Saul, at the time Ananias came to him, was praying. He was told to arise and do something else, that is, to be baptized. Prayer is not a part of the plan of salvation for one who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. But it is a part of God's plan of salvation for one who has obeyed the gospel and then erred or sinned, like Simon, who has already been mentioned in these lessons previously. In Acts 8:22 through 24, he was told to repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we need to confess our sins, and that if we do so, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And James 5:16 tells us to pray. After we confess our faults one to another, we're to pray one for another, that we may be healed. Notice what the denominational world has done. They have switched praying as the erring person who has already obeyed the gospel is to do, with being baptized, which the person who has never obeyed the gospel is supposed to do. They've reversed those things. They tell the person who's never yet obeyed the gospel, just pray. Remember the sinner's prayer? Remember Barry's sounding like Billy Graham? I never knew Barry could sound so much like Billy Graham. Learn that today, or this week. They say, just pray. And then they tell the one that they believe is now a child of God, you need to be baptized. If you want to, and if you don't, that's okay too. They just switch those things. Well, brethren, that's perverting the gospel of Christ. And we need to pray for them. Spiritually speaking, they are our enemies. They teach a perverted gospel. Paul talked about that in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. They need our prayers that they might learn and then preach the truth of God's message. May we therefore love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for those that would despitefully use us and persecute us. May God help us to do that. Thank you.